Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" The Rosetta Stone that was discovered in 1799 was a stone bearing inscriptions of three languages, one of which was the ancient hieroglyphics of the Egyptians. The scholar with the Rosetta Stone was a guy called Thomas Young, and he surmised that the name of the king and other royalty were the key to the hieroglyphics, to the inscriptions. And absolutely correct. That's how we've got the Rosetta Stone today. And then there's a German scholar called Guttenfand. And he's the one who deciphered cuneiform, the ancient Near Eastern writing system. And how did he guess it? He followed a sequence of signs that referred to King Darius, you know, Book of Daniel, and so on. In both cases, it was the king's name that became the key to unlocking the language. I want to come and tell you this morning, there's another king. And if you know his name, it will unlock the answer to life's most troubling questions and difficulties. He is King Jesus. And when you are rightly related to him, you have the key to understanding the issues of sin and guilt and heaven and hell and life and death. We sing a song here sometimes that's taken from the book of Proverbs. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. The news that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is a transforming message. And they've become the key. Those he is alive has become the key to understanding so much. The story of Good Friday, the story of Easter, is about people who feel and think that they have lost everything. And then on Easter Sunday, they find hope and joy and peace and victory. It's about people who felt too ashamed for forgiveness and yet were too loyal to give up. People who let down their Lord and their Master in the most really appalling and seemingly unforgivable way. Yet they all of them come back. I want to talk to you about an angel that moves a stone. Let me just pause before I get into my notes. What they saw made them forget what he had said. On Good Friday, they saw the blood. They saw the moment when the white and the red corpuscles were parting because it was gushing out of his side. They saw the spear thrust. They saw the body distorted. They saw the body grow cold. They saw it laid out. They were there. They lifted up the arms. They felt he was cold. They wrapped him in spices and cloth to put him in the tomb. They saw that. They saw the stone. And so they acted on what they saw, not what he said. He had told them that this is how he would die. He had told them how he would rise again. He has told them, I lay down my life, and yet I will take it again. He's told them that, but they didn't remember it. You see, you know what the Bible says? We walk by faith and not by sight. And how does faith come? Faith comes here, through hearing the word of God. And all of us, always, you will have this conflict, this battle, this war. It'll happen this afternoon, it'll happen tomorrow morning, it'll happen all through the week. There are things that you see, and they will superimpose themselves upon what has been said in the book. I want to talk about what's been said in these moments. And here are two ladies, and they're going in. They're going to an experience that they will never have had before. And God will do unexpected things in the most unexpected way. And he will move every obstacle that ever stands before us. So let's look at the problem here. Feel the darkness. It was still dark. The NIV said it was dawn. No, if I give you a Greek lesson, skorios etiousis. Dark, still, etiousis. It is. It was still dark. It's the dawn of the Sunday morning. The sky will light up, but at the moment the sky is dark. But it's been dark since Friday. Dark with Peter's denial. Dark with the disciples' betrayal. Dark with Pilate's cowardice. Dark with the anguish that Christ has experienced on the cross. Dark with Satan's glee, because he thought he had finished the Christ. And all those bursts of bravado, all those declarations of devotion lay broken and shattered at the gate of Gethsemane's garden. It was dark, dark, dark. We're not told where the disciples went. They ran away. We don't know what they said. We don't know what they did. Whatever they did, it didn't ease the memory of him from their minds. I wonder if they saw a leper and they remembered the compassion he had for that leper. Was there a storm on Saturday? If there was a storm, did they remember the day he silenced one? If they saw a child running down the street, would they think of the day when he held one? And then they remembered. And it was dark. 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 But there was a glimmer of light. There was a small group of women standing by the cross, just there to call his name, just there to be the final voices that he would hear before he died, just there to prepare the way for the burial, just there when he was taken down to close his eyes, because that's what you do with someone who's dead, to touch his face. They would be the last to leave Calvary, and they're going to be the first on Easter Day to get to the grave. Listen to me. You're having something that's dark, an experience in your life, a dark, dark experience. You can identify with this. So sense the darkness, feel the darkness, and then sense their devotion. The two Marys do not know that this is the first Easter. They are not hoping for, they are not looking for an empty tomb. They have absolutely no idea that Jesus has left the grave. So what makes them walk down this road? Just a sense of devotion. Just a sense, this is my duty. They expect nothing in return. Because anyhow, and anyway, what could a dead Jesus offer? They're not going to the tomb to receive anything. They're going to the tomb to give. Can I suggest something to you? If you can get something out of this, it will be that this is one of the finest and noblest of motivations. It's something that needs to feature in our lives in our 21st century. In a selfish, take everything that you can kind of world, this is what's missing. People are prepared just to do something for nothing. You see, there are times when we're called to love, expecting nothing in return. To give to people who never say thanks. To forgive those who will not forgive us. To come early and stay late when no one else notices. And you do it because serving God and others, you see it as your duty and as an act of devotion. And Mary knew a task had to be done. Jesus' body has to be prepared. Peter doesn't offer to do it. Andrew doesn't volunteer. Not one person that Jesus has ever helped was there. Nobody's to be seen except these two ladies. What about if somebody said, Hey Mary, what's the use? What's the use? I'm tired of being the one around here. What's the use of doing what you're doing? They were wrong. And God knew they were wrong. And God had a surprise ready for them. I think God was smiling, thrilled at their devotion. But when you feel the darkness, and when you sense their devotion, try and understand their despair. Because they said, who will roll away the stone? The stone that spoke of the despair that death brings. It blocked the way into the tomb so no one outside could go in. And supposedly the one who's on the inside can't get out. You know, that's what death does to you. Holding, keeping our loved ones from us. But the thrill of Easter is that Jesus conquered death. At 7 o'clock this morning in the dawn, I stood by my wife's gravestone and reminded myself, this is a day that tells me of resurrection and hope and victory that goes beyond the grave, beyond the tomb. You cannot keep Jesus in the tomb. We will know resurrection life. We will be reunited with our loved ones. Some of you are going to go with us. You've been this past week. You're going yet. You're going to go with us down the valley of the shadow of death. Friday again this week, later on again, a week or so later, and again a week or so later beyond that. Don't be afraid. Don't fear going there, because God's there. God's there. And the stone that seems like, hey, there's despair because this is death. No. The stone, you know, was a marker of all the efforts of those who were opposed to Jesus Christ. It was sealed by the Roman authorities. It was done at the request of the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. This formalistic, faithless religion, leaders and pagan soldiers, every one of them enemies of the Lord Jesus, and all Satan's hosts and all the demonic forces of hell are there to roll a stone across the entrance. And Jesus rises from the dead. Here's what Colossians says. He disarms the powers and authorities, and he makes a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. That's what the message today is. Because the stone will speak of anything that separates us from Jesus. The women would have been standing hopelessly, helplessly before the stone, thinking it's going to keep us back from Jesus. But it didn't. The stone is rolled away. What's your stone? What's your stone? You know what Isaiah 54 says, he took all my sin. He took all the priorities that have separated me from God and he rolled them away. And there's this wonder. When the stone is rolled away, you can see the wonder of forgiveness. And if you come to Jesus, there's new life and victory and power. So if your stone is a person, if it's a place, if it's a situation, if it's an issue, it's a family problem, the stone can be rolled away because it's Easter Day. There's the problem. Here, let me talk about the possibilities. The angel came. That's absolutely amazing. The earthquake, the whole ground shakes, it trembles. The soldiers on duty are petrified with fear. They're scared out of wits. Why? Because this is a demonstration of the power of God. It's a supernatural power. But it's God sending an angel just to help them. Hey, I read it. I'm in 1 Kings 19, and Elijah is about to give up. He's finished. He said, that's it. No more. He won't continue. And an angel ministers to him all at once. 1 Kings 19:5. All at once an angel touched him. Jezebel wanted Elijah dead or alive. He's exhausted. He's running away. And then the angel. So gentle a touch. So caring of the world. The journey's too great for you. No long sermon. Just a meal. Food, drink, a fire to warm him, and sleep. And the angel carries the load for him. It's a precious, practical, personal, purposeful thing. Touched him. God had intentions for Elijah. He needs to go to Horeb. He needs to meet God in a new kind of way. You see all the marks of human activity, fire, food, a word from God. But Elijah's greatest thing was a personal touch. You know something of my history. Not just my handicapped boy, but my other son, that dreadful road accident with his broken neck. And he needed to be turned every 4 hours with the spinal cord caught between the third and the fourth vertebra. We prayed here in the church. It must have been 60, 70 people came that night. And Joyce and I were praying at the hospital. We said, oh God, send an angel. When they lift our boy, send an angel. Because one hurried movement, one wrong movement, and he's a paraplegic from the neck down. And there came a matron, and she retired. Tough, tough lady. I would never have thought she was an angel. But she'd had a broken neck herself. And she knew what exactly was required. An angel came. It was a personal touch. I wanted to tell you that Easter is about God making personal touches for your life, for you as an individual. You see? I could go on. I don't have the time to talk of times in Romania, times in personal experience, when it's been nothing but an angel coming. And the funny thing is, you could be the angel that God uses to squeeze somebody's hand, to touch somebody's shoulder, to put your arm around them, to pray with them, to do something for them. And God in heaven has said, hey, I'm looking at Rochford and I need an angel to minister. I need an angel to go there. And he looks and he's got you. He's got you. You know that? You could be a ministering angel. It's an incredible story, is this Easter story. And it's about an angel came. And the stone was moved. You see, that's so authoritative. Why did the angel move the stone? Was it for Jesus? Was he so weak that he needed help? He couldn't push the rock out of the way? No. Jesus already gone. If you listen to the angel, he says, come and see where he lay. The stone is moved on behalf of the women. It's not for Jesus to come out, but for the women to go on in. Did they look at each other? Was there that special kind of smile between the two Marys? They had seen bread and fish coming out of the basket. And they'd seen so many things happen with Jesus. And do they catch their breath now? Calvary had destroyed everything. And our faith surges once more in their hearts. You know, one thing was for sure, the angel never told them twice. They turn around, they start running, they're hurrying towards Jerusalem. The darkness is gone, the sun is shining, because Jesus, the Son of God, is out and about. But the surprise isn't over yet, because suddenly Jesus meets them. What was authoritative is now awesome. You see, they never expected to see Jesus alive. Now here he is talking to them. Well, they fall at his feet, they touch him, they worship him. It's almost as if Jesus couldn't wait any longer. And he was thinking about them. And he thought, they've come all this way just to see me. I'm going to just drop in on them. Can I tell you something? God does that for faithful people. He'll drop in on you. He dropped in on me on Wednesday. You know this long turgid since February the 2nd with Mark. And we had to go to hospital. And it took 44 minutes to find a parking spot in pouring rain. Mark is agitated and distressed. And so we get in and they call his name. And there was a lady. I preach the Christmas service in the dark. And this lady says, I was a nurse here in Rochford. I come every Christmas to your service to gather my candlelight. And she reached out a hand and just caressed Mark on the cheek. Just touched him and said, come on, Mark. Lie down here. And he did. The week before, we'd held him down, four of us, kicking, screaming, shouting. He lay down, didn't put a gown on him, just rolled up his vest, his shirt, his jumper, so to get out his kidneys. It was an amazing 20 minutes. God dropped in on me on Wednesday morning. Didn't anticipate it. I was upset about the parking. It was so difficult. I counted 32 cars waiting to get in the car park. And I thought, I'm never going to get in. Never. And I didn't. I got in a side street. And God dropped in on me. And when it was all finished, he said, come on, Mark, let me dress you up. And I went to put the zip up. No. I'll do Mark's zip. Do you want to know what I'm preaching about? I'm preaching about a living Lord Jesus who's walking and talking and sharing life with each one of us who knows him as Savior and Lord. And when everybody thought, you know, the womb was too old for Sarah, he gets pregnant because the promise to Abraham has to be fulfilled. Isaac is born. God has dropped in. God has stepped in. Just when you think that David has screwed it all up, it's failure, and he struggled so hard to get where he was, and he throws it all away with his affair with Bathsheba, and God steps in. And I'm just telling you about Elijah, when he's finished and about to quit, God steps in. And do you know what he's got down the road? He's got young Elisha. And the ministry goes on. And just when Jerusalem is in ruins, Over there is Nehemiah. And God drops in. And Nehemiah, serving the king, got a highly respectable position, goes and rebuilds the city walls. And just when the road is too dark for Mary, the angel comes. And the angel speaks and Jesus shows up. And the two women will never be the same again. And the lesson is simple. It's very profound, it's simple. Don't ever give up. If the night is dark, if the road is long, don't stop walking. Don't give up. Don't quit. Because God is watching. And this is about the moment, maybe, when he's going to send an angel to move the stone. The check can be in the post. The apology can be in the making. The job contract on the desk. Don't give up. What some of you pray for, God still sends angel, God still moves stones, and Jesus still drops in to see you. Hear me? God still sends angels. They still move stones. And better than that, Jesus drops in to say, hey, I'm here. That's Easter. That's Easter. Take you beyond your songs. They're triumphant, they're wonderful. But that's Easter. A God who moves stones, who sends angels when you need them. And when Jesus drops in to say, I'm right by your side. Let's go walking together.